Friends, let's look in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we are going to read verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, pound and page 1664. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We read there, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, today we're going to talk about a teaching from the Bible that people often have a hard time with. It's the Bible's doctrine or teaching called election. Election. He has nothing to do with the first Tuesday in November, a day that some people, in fact, 77,303,573 people came away from that day happy. And some others, 75,019,257 people, woke up the next day sad. That's over 150 million people. But friends, our United States Election Day has got nothing on the Election Day I'm talking about. The Election Day I'm talking about was not November 5, 2024. The Election Day I'm talking about was before the creation of the world, as our scripture tells us in verse 4. It was in the beginning, but with those three dots before the word "in," like you see in the sermon title in your bulletins, which means before in the beginning, before the creation of the world, before God said, "Let there be light," and started his glorious creating. And the Election Day I'm talking about also doesn't have to do with a measly 150 million people either. It has affected over 117 billion people and counting by some estimates. Huge number, whatever it is entirely, exactly. It's everyone who has ever lived is now living and will live. That's how big this election, God's election, is that I'm talking about. God's election. And the Bible uses the term "chose" or "predestined." You heard those words. God's election is a tricky one. It's hard to like sometimes because we wonder about God and what he's up to anyway. God's election teaching goes something like this. We believe that God is merciful in saving people from eternal damnation by choosing them for himself in Jesus Christ by sheer grace. So far, so good. But here's where the tricky part comes in. The other side of the same coin. We also believe that God is perfectly just when he leaves other people in that eternal damnation. The coin is election, and that other side of the coin, we sometimes think, isn't as full of worth as the first side. This is not a gold coin, all right? I know you're wondering. It's a Shedd Aquarium souvenir coin that I happened to pass by the little kiosk, pressed a button that was lit up, and out came this coin. I didn't have to pay the $5. How about that? Sheer grace. I looked around. No one was around. So okay, I'll take that coin. I'll use it in a sermon. Okay, done. I might do it again. Everyone loves to believe that God is merciful. Harder to love is the idea that God is also just, and that one of the many ways God shows his justice is to leave others condemned to hell. It's a doctrine that's tricky and sometimes hard to like, a doctrine we have a hard time with, hard to understand that about God. But one of the ways people have tried to put a better spin on that coin is to say it like this. Maybe they say, well, maybe election works like this. That God looks ahead. Well, since he is not limited by time and sees who is going to do what. God looks at a life, sees that, oh yes, well, this person, when they get born, well, she will do good things in her life. This person will respond to my good news about Jesus, and she will serve me. So on the basis of that, I will mercifully save her by choosing or electing her to eternal life. Flip it around, it even gets better. God looks ahead at that person's life and sees that person that he will never respond to the good news of salvation, will never serve God in his living, and so on the basis of that, God will justly let him be punished and condemned eternally in hell. Sounds a little nicer, doesn't it? Sounds like a doctrine that's easy to love. Easier to understand, not as tricky. It's got a nice ring to it. God looks ahead, sees what we will do, and responds accordingly. I like it. It makes God look good, makes us look even better. So that's the good news. It's all up to you. You're all set. Just make sure you don't mess it up. Just make sure your sins don't find you out. Just make sure the good you do, the good thoughts, the good words, the good deeds, just make sure they outweigh the evil thoughts, the evil words, the evil deeds. Simple. That's the good news. Doctrine of election isn't so tricky after all. Good news. It's all up to you. Let's pray. Wait a minute. That's no way to end the sermon. It's not near long enough, right? And we have to ask, what kind of good news is that anyway? That's news of the worst kind. It's all up to us. There's nothing good about that. Friends, there's a 407-year-old document that we, as a matter of fact, you've seen a bit of it, ascribe to as Christian Reformed folks, and we believe it is an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. And this Belgic Confession says this about the teaching of election. God, in his mercy, has elected and chosen us in Jesus Christ our Lord to save us from our sin and for eternal life. I added that bracketed text so we'd understand what the stakes are. By his pure goodness, God has done this. And then it says, without any consideration of our works. In other words, God does not, let me repeat, God does not look ahead. God does not look to see what kind of life we'll lead, and on the basis of that, either elect us to eternal life or leave us dead in our sin. So this means the doctrine of election as we know it is still pretty tricky. Hard to understand. It's mysterious. It's one of the secret things of God revealed to us in part in the Word of God. And as such, we accept it and we believe it despite our reservations, despite our confusion, despite its awesome mystery, which reflects the awesome mystery in the mind of God. We still humbly accept and believe it. And as much as we are able, try to understand it in light of who we know our God to be. We'll try to do that today in our remaining time. The doctrine of election, that God in his mercy chooses some for eternal life and in his justice passes others by, making some people mercy exhibits and some others justice exhibits. It's a distressing doctrine, isn't it? It's disturbing. And if you're sitting here without some degree of discomfort over it, either you're not thinking it through enough or your humility hasn't kicked into gear. To think perhaps, well, those terrible sinful people who get passed by all have it coming anyway. They make their beds now, let them lie in them. To think that, you're totally missing the point. So the first way to understand the doctrine of election is with all the humility you can muster. That's the first point of application this morning. When you think about God's election, you better be humble. And if you aren't seeing why you need to be humble, maybe a few questions will fertilize the buds of humility in your life. Here's one to mull over. Could God right now be passing by your son? Might it be your son sitting right next to you in church who is not elected to salvation? Your daughter, your wife, your husband. Might it be your dad, your mom, whom God is passing by? Well, no, Pastor, my son's a good kid. Remember, though, that doesn't matter. And you see, that's the point. We have a tendency to do what the Word of God says we cannot do. Our tendency is to hinge salvation on ourselves, as if somehow God chooses us because we earned it. We're good enough. We're not quite bad enough, like all those other people. Those people, they naturally fit into the other category. They weren't good enough. They are bad. It just doesn't work that way. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. And there's not a thing we can do about it. We all plunged ourselves into sin, all of us. And the only way out is through God's saving love, God's electing love, God's taking of dead in sin people and making them alive to Christ people. I know it's hard to stomach this, but to think in any way that you and I deserve anything less than eternal hell punishment for our sins is to move from humility to absolute arrogance, absolute pride. To think in any way that that person over there doesn't deserve eternal life like I do is to move from humility to absolute arrogant pride. The doctrine of election is hard, isn't it? Doctrine of election locks us in, it must, to humility. When a football team's offense lines up on the line of scrimmage and the quarterback gets ready for the snap of the football from the center, there comes a point when the offensive players on the line can no longer move until the football is snapped. They have to lock in. And if one of them so much as moves their head or lifts their hand to steady themselves, what happens? Penalty flag is thrown. False start, right? They have to lock in. They have to be and stay in a particular posture without moving. Doctrine of election does that to us. It locks us in to a posture of humility. It reminds us again that I'm no better than the person over there who gets passed over. So first of all, as we try to make sense of election, be humble. Recognize that no one deserves to be elected. Recognize you yourself and me, myself, did not do anything to catch God's eye, and yet God still chooses to elect us in love. That was a bad one. This will take a while. Think about the first point. Thinking when I took a drink before, boy, it would be terrible if I started coughing and choking after taking a drink. Shouldn't have thought that. Anywho, all right, here we go. There might be some more coughs. Secondly, when you think about God's election, you better be thankful. Why? Because God is merciful. He is merciful. So be thankful. I remember once when Blockbuster Video was still a thing and you rented VHS videos. I know, young people, I'm speaking your language, right? Seriously, you rented physical videos from a store and then had to bring them back. And oh, you had better have rewound them before you brought them back. I brought a rented video back to the video store, and it was overdue, and instead of dropping it in the box and having the late fee show up on my statement the next time I rented a video, I brought the video into the store with me, and I talked to the girl behind the desk. I told her what happened. I told her, hey, my wife and I, we rented this video, and we planned to watch it. And we even started watching it, but we kept falling asleep. We have toddlers at home, so we're bone tired, all right? And then we just forgot about it. And then I point blank asked her, what are the chances you could waive the late fee? She looked at me pitifully and said, what's your name? I told her, Raj Grunboom, and she said, you Dutchmen are all alike. No, she didn't say that. She asked for my card. You had a little card, right? And she did it. She took the fee off my account and then said, I'm sympathetic because I just paid $60 in late fees at another video store and I work at one myself. We laughed and then I left with a smile on my face, of course. Can you guess what I said to her, though, as she handed me back my card and said, you're all set. What do you think? Of course. I said, thank you. Thank you so much. She dealt me a hand of mercy and I was thankful. Be thankful for God's election, because in it and with it and through it, God's mercy courses like a roaring river. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, it's a passage that begins just like the one we read earlier. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next words are, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth. In his great mercy, God makes us alive, makes us new creatures, gives us new birth into a living hope. That's our God being merciful, doing something he doesn't have to do. The Belgic Confession describes it this way in the next article. I'll paraphrase. Our good God, seeing that human beings had made themselves completely miserable and plunged themselves into spiritual and physical death, our good God set out to find them. And finds them trembling all over, trying to flee from him. You know the story, it's from Garden of Eden, right? Ever felt that way, though? Totally unable to do anything because you're afraid, trembling and running away, incapacitated. But mercy of mercies, in Romans 9, Paul quotes God's word to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. You see, God tracks you down anyway. God expends the effort to find you and bring you home. Can you be anything but thankful for that kind of mercy? Be thankful that God's election shows God to be a merciful God. Third, when you think about God's election, you better be sure. What do I mean by that? Our tendency is to flip-flop between two extremes. When we think about election, the first is pride. We talked about that already. The other is despair. We take a good, long, hard look at ourselves and start to despair. And we start to think, am I really one of the elect? Has he really elected me to eternal life? What if it's not true? What if I'm simply living a life that's all messed up? I do terrible things. I've made a mess of my life. I'm awful to live with. You should hear the selfish or even hateful thoughts in my head sometimes. There's no way this awful sinner could be elected. My guess is that kind of despair and anxiety haunts some of us sometimes. How could God call a repeat performance sinner like me elect. It just doesn't work that way in life. I've got to clean up my act first before I could ever be sure about something like that. I have to get my temper, my lustful thoughts, my doubts, my greed under control first. But graciously, beloved, that's incorrect thinking. You can be sure. Martin Luther said, "No, you do not come to God with your little compartmental house cleanings. Never. God comes to you where you are. His grace, his election is for sinners. How do you dare," he says. "Why do you presume to do his work? Are you a savior for the likes of you?" And beloved, the answer is no. It's not about you cleaning yourself up first to get ready for God. It's about God graciously cleaning you up so that you might start to live for him. By the grace of God is the only way you can be sure about God's election of you. If it were any other way, there would be no assurance. Be sure. Be sure because God's grace is involved here. He chose us to be holy, verse 4 from our text, right? Going on, he predestined us for adoption as his children to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What a word, lavished. There is no despair necessary. Because God, by his grace, tells us we can be sure of our election. How? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the good news that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and rose again for us at the resurrection. There, with bold strokes of grace, is painted our assurance. Be sure, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Be sure, because God is gracious. And finally, when you think about God's election, you better be full of trust. And I say that in light of this. Even after thinking long and hard about election in this life, we will always come back to that disturbing feeling that it just doesn't seem right or fair or just. Even though God has every right in his justice to leave some to endure eternal punishment, even though God in his justice could have let the whole world endure that punishment, to elect some in mercy, to pass others by in justice, just doesn't seem the way God should do it. To let some people become mercy exhibits and others to become justice exhibits doesn't look fair or just or right. As comforting as those words are in Romans 8, for example, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew he also predestined. As comforting as those words are, something about them is haunting. Why wasn't that person called? Why wasn't she elected? What about my second cousin on my mom's side? What about him? Hard to understand. And so at the very last, we need to be full of trust. The Bible teaches us that God, even when things look blatantly to the contrary, that God is a just God, that he is perfectly just, in fact. Could it be that we just don't have the whole story, that our minds could never comprehend it, that some key parts of God's overall plan he may have left out of his word to us for our benefit is possible. But the key, of course, in our wondering is to be full of trust, for God is perfectly just, even when we can't understand it at all. Reminds me of that famous saying attributed to Mark Twain. You know what, I'm sure. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Or as the Apostle Paul says with God-breathed words in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Perhaps our understanding of election is just too young. Perhaps it needs to grow up, but it will only grow up when we see Jesus one day face to face. Until then, like a small child, be full of trust. Trust your Father. Trust your Savior. He is just, He is merciful, and He graciously, lovingly chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this tricky doctrine that you give us a little piece of in your word. And it's something that the Apostle Paul was praiseworthy about to you, giving you all the praise and the glory. And we probably are being pretty honest when we say the Apostle Paul probably didn't have it all figured out, even the Apostle Paul. There were questions, just like we have questions, just like we have concerns, just like we wonder, what are you up to, God? But help us, Lord God. Help us to be full of trust and to be full of thankfulness, to be sure. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just lift high your name and praise you and recognize that, yes, in your incredible grace and love, you chose us, you predestined us, you elected us. And Lord, also, we know your great mandate to go out and tell others the good news of Jesus in no way, in any way, shape, or form is negated by this tricky doctrine. No. You tell us. Tell the world about Jesus. Help us to do that too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.